Who is on the Lord's side? On the first. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring. Who will leave the world's side? Who will face a foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? By Thy call of mercy, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Not for weight of glory, not for crown and palm. Enter we the army, raise the warrior psalm. But for love that claimeth lives for whom He died, He whom Jesus nameth must be on His side. By Thy love constraining, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Jesus, Thou hast brought us, not with gold or gem, but with Thine own life blood for Thy diadem. With Thy blessing filling each who comes to Thee, Thou hast made us willing, Thou hast made us free. By Thy grand redemption, by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round His standard ranging, victory is secure. For His truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by Thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are Thine. All right, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank You for allowing us to be back here this evening in Your house. And I just pray that You fill the preacher tonight that's going to be preaching, that You fill him with the Holy Spirit so He can preach Your word to us so we could be edified. And I pray that this service will be done all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to our white handouts to Psalm 15. Your white handouts in Psalm 15. And if you don't have a white handout, you can ask the usher to give one to you. Or you could turn to your Bibles to Psalm 15. Psalm chapter 15, white handouts, or you can turn to your Bibles. Psalm 15. Now, before we sing this song, I want to direct how to sing this song. So there's two pages. There's three verses. And at the end, if you see that there's a coda here, it says coda after the last verse only. So this last part of this psalm, we sing right after we get done singing the first three verses. If you're not familiar with the song, that's how it's directed. That's how you sing it. So Psalm 15, let's start on the first verse.
Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Great singing, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. And did I lose my evening? Nope, I did not. Never mind. All right, we're going to go through the bulletins at this time. If you need one, go ahead and raise your hand. An usher will bring you one. All right, and then we have the verse of the week there. It's John 1:37. And if you weren't here this morning, there's also an addition to, if you're going to quote this in Spanish to someone, there's also some Mexican candy on top of the fridge. So you could double dip, get that ice cream and candy if you want to be an overachiever and get both, which I recommend. That's awesome. We also have our service times there on the left, Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Spanish service every Sunday at 4:30, our evening English service at 5:30 p.m., and our Wednesday evening service at 7 o'clock p.m. And like I said this morning today, Pastor Shelley's preaching at First Works Baptist Church for Pastor Mejia, and so we hope he has safe travels back. I know it's been a while since he's preached there. I think 2017 is the last time he preached there, so hopefully he's having a good time and getting to see all the brethren down there, and we'll be praying for a safe return. We have our church-wide soul-winning times and our regional soul-winning times there listed. The church-wide soul-winning times all meet here. Regional soul-winning times, just get with that captain to find out where those are meeting weekly. Also, like Pastor Shelley said, on Wednesday, we're going to do a little bit of an update as to how we're gathering soul-winning numbers. He still wants you to go ahead and report those numbers to your soul-winning captains exactly like before. In addition, though, he wants to, during service, capture those numbers as well, just so we're not double counting. And so at this time, we're going to go ahead. I'm going to ask for a raise of hand of anyone who had a salvation on Thursday. On Thursday, if anyone had a salvation on Thursday. Okay. All right, what about Friday? Anyone for Friday? Okay, what about Saturday? Anyone have a salvation Saturday? Who is your partner? Jacob, okay. And that was one. Okay, anyone else have a salvation for Saturday? Matt, who's your partner and how many? Okay. That's for all Saturday. Who else? Anyone else for Saturday? Okay, so for Sunday, what about for Sunday today? Ben, too, who was your partner? Oh, that was the whole van. Okay. How about anyone that had a single map? Two for Brother Matt. Did you go out with your family again? Okay. Okay, what else? Brother Tony, how many? Who'd you go with? Sorry? Your family? Okay. And just one, you said? Okay. Anyone else? Sunday, Salvation Sunday. Who'd you go with? Malcolm? Anyone else? Salvations for Sunday. Okay, great. And like I said, just continue to send those into your soul winning captains as well. You know, if you miss a service or something like that, you'll always have that reporting system to your captains. We just want to have double counted, basically, to make sure we're not missing any salvations in our counts. We have there on the top right of the page, praying for our expecting ladies. Make sure to be praying for them. Also, our prayer list. Make sure to send those in weekly to our email address. If there's a prayer that you have an ongoing need for, just remember to please send that in every week so I know to keep it on the bulletin. Also, there's one sent in this morning that's not on the list, but if you want to write it down, Brother Michael Wallach is asking prayer for his coworker, Kathy Thompson, who's just having a lot of health issues. On the back there, we just had our final scheduled song leading class this morning, but we're going to have one more next week. Pastor Shelley is just going to be teaching about dynamics and some extra things about song leading. So that's going to start at 9:15 and end around 10 o'clock. You don't need to sign up for that. If you want to come, 9:15. Also, if you want to come and just view the class and just sing along and help be a voice in the auditorium, that'd be great as well. It's totally up to you. We also have a sign-up sheet in the back for our men's retreat. We had several names added to that today, so it's definitely not too late to sign up. We want to have as many people go into this as possible. But like Pastor said, if you sign up, you actually have to go. So don't just put your name up there for fun. You actually have to go to the event. Also, Sundays, we're going to start as the last Sunday of every month, starting August 28th. If you go out soul winning on Sunday, there'll be ice cream provided for that. So we're definitely looking forward to that. And last event on our bulletin right now, September 24th, we're going to go back to Shreveport, Louisiana, and have a soul winning marathon there. I wasn't able to make that one last year because it was like right at the time my wife was supposed to give birth. But I heard it was super, super good, very receptive. So I'm looking forward to this year. There is a sign-up sheet for that as well. Besides that, I think that's about it for our announcements. If you'll turn to your third song. Turn to your third song. Brother Alberto will lead for us.
Yeah, that'll be song number 27. Song number 27. Song number 27, The Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish your rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish your rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish your rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
As the offering plates are passed around, turning your Bibles to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We'll read the whole chapter as is our custom. Psalm chapter 105, you can follow along silently, starting in verse number 1. Psalm 105, the Bible reads, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to other people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his covenant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Brother Phil Milstead and for the blessing that he is to our church. I just pray now that you would fill him with your spirit and help him to preach his sermon for us boldly. And also, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us and protect us as we go our separate ways after the service. We love you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this evening to listen to the Word of God being preached. And I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. First of all, I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach again here at Steadfast Baptist Church. It's a wonderful place, and you know, thank you for coming back for the evening. It's nice not having visitors outside, amen, when you come to evening service. So it's a good service to come to now, right? Right? Okay. So we're in Psalm chapter 105, and we have here in the psalm that we're going from Abraham all the way to where the children of Israel go into the promised land. And the part of the verse that I want to focus on is verse 39, where it says, he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night, a fire to give light in the night. And the title of my sermon is A Light in the Night, A Light in the Night. You see here, the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. God is delivering them out of Egypt, okay? And God is providing a light for them as they travel on their way, okay? And so it's very important because there's certain principles that we can take from this verse. And actually, there's a lot that we can take from this verse, all right? There's a lot we can extrapolate. We can preach a ton on this verse. But go to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And Exodus chapter 13 is where we get this from, right? Exodus 13. But first thing we got to know about light is, where does light come from, right? Well, the Bible, of course, says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that God said, let there be light, and there was light. So obviously God created light. And the Bible talks about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. So not only did God create light, but God is light, and in him is no darkness. God doesn't dwell in darkness. God isn't dark. God is light. Amen. Not only that, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it talks how that light, it was good, and God saw the light that it was good, okay? So this light, created by God, is God, and not only that, but it's good. So we just get some fundamental things about light. Obviously, those are really basic things. We just want to start off with that. So in Exodus chapter 13 is where we get this from, this idea that God is providing this pillar of fire as a light to the children of Israel, but specifically in the night, because they're not just traveling during the day, they're traveling through the night. And you know, Pharaoh and his troops, they're going to be on chariots. I mean, they're going to be traveling fairly quickly. So you can only imagine that the children of Israel, they need to travel fairly quickly. And you know, if you're traveling in the dark, you have to move much slower, and it's much more dangerous to travel in the dark, right? Especially through rough terrain. I'm sure it wasn't, you know, just flat roads like a highway or a street. I mean, this is probably rough terrain, rocks, pits, snakes, thorns, bushes, and whatever the earth can bring forth that you can trip over. I mean, sometimes we can't even walk over a curb and we trip on it, right? So God is providing this light to the children of Israel, but I think specifically, you know, he's providing it for them to guide them through this area, which brings me to my first point about this light in the night, and I'm going to get through three main points here, and then we'll talk about some other things. A light in the night is a guide. A light in the night is a guide. Look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So this is, God is always there. You know, God is actually dwelling in this cloud. God is dwelling in the pillar. He's not leaving the children of Israel. He's always there with them, right? Because God is light, amen? God is there with these people. But he's guiding them. He's leading them. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Nehemiah, verse 12. They reference this story too, because obviously this is a very famous story, right? So Nehemiah 12 says, moreover, thou leadest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire to give them light in the way wherein they should go. So the children of Israel have to go somewhere when they leave. And they've been in Egypt for 400 years. Where are they going to go? Well, God's going to tell them where they're going to go. Not only that, but he's going to lead them where they need to go. He's going to deliver them out of the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, right? And he's going to take them on a certain way and a certain path, okay? And so Exodus chapter 15, if you're there, so God is guiding them by this light in the night. It says Exodus 15, verse 1, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? So this is after they've walked through the Red Sea, right? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength and unto thy holy habitation. So where is this light guiding them? Unto a holy place, unto safety, out of bondage, right? And that's the point of this light, is to guide them. Something that they think they can look to as they're walking. Not only that, but I'm sure the light is illuminating the ground and illuminating the things that they're walking on. Why? Because God wants them to do it safely. God wants them to get there safely. Before I get there, go in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 78. So God is using this light in the night to guide the children of Israel, to help them walk through this rough terrain, to make sure they move quickly as Pharaoh and his army are chasing behind them, probably very quickly too, right? You're in Psalm 78, look at verse 52. It says, but God made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. You see, God is guiding his people like a flock. I can't imagine how many people there were and how vast this group was and how wide it is. I mean, I had 11 years in the Texas Army National Guard, and by the way, it's not all that great, okay? I mean, some of it was cool, but you know, it's not all it's cracked out to be. But even when we go on marches and do things, it's like people are just like falling out and like, get back in line. What are you doing? Come over here. You're too far out. And it's even hard to control just 20, 50, 60, 70 guys. I can't imagine having to deal how to control hundreds of thousands of people. But God can do that by that pillar of fire, and everybody can see this pillar of fire. You know, Moses, being the man, is rallying these troops around this light. You know, this is just kind of something that I thought of that wasn't in my sermon. Just off the top of my head, that I believe that everybody should have somebody that they're following behind. And I believe that it should be a pastor at a church. We should be at a church, and a pastor should be leading that church. And there's nothing wrong with following a man. There's nothing wrong. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Right. You know, a leader is supposed to be rallying the troops around the light. And Moses was rallying the children of Israel around this pillar of fire, and that's who God chose. And there's nothing wrong with following a man. There's nothing wrong at all. That's why I don't like house churches. Nobody's in charge. Nobody's leading anybody. There has to be a leader, you know. And when you talk about Paul and Titus, telling Titus to ordain elders in every city, what for? So they can lead them, so they can guide them. Right? Keep them focused on that light, on that pillar of fire. Amen? So here, this pillar of fire is a guide unto the children of Israel as they pass through the land. So, you know, principle number one, or point number one, is a light in the night is a guide. You know, when we did ruck marches and stuff, we kind of would have a flashlight, but it's kind of like a red light because you don't want to give away your position. You just kind of just make sure you kind of shine it, you know, as you're going, to make sure you don't walk over anything. Or you have night vision. There's always some sort of light that you have, right, as you're walking through the darkness. Nobody just walks through the darkness with no light, okay? It's very dangerous. Point number two is a light in the night saves. A light in the night is saves. It's salvation. Go to you're in Psalm 78. We just read 52. Look at 53. And he led them safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. So God isn't just leading them through, you know, dangerous positions or dangerous things. He's doing it in a safe manner. And this light that we can trust that's going to guide them through, he's doing it in a safe manner. It's safe. Not only that, but God is going to save the children of Israel by this pillar of fire, right? Go to Exodus chapter 14. It's a very interesting story. And I talked to a couple guys from the church, and they brought this story up because I mentioned to them the sermon. And both of them, this story had came up in the Bible that as the children of Israel are going through and they're getting close to the Red Sea, and as they come up on it, Pharaoh's just right on their heels. He's just right there. He's getting close, right? Look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and go over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in." So Pharaoh's going to think he's got the children of Israel, right? And they got the sea there, and he's on that side, and they have nowhere to go. They're stuck. It's very interesting that God's going to actually, of course, he's going to part the Red Sea. But before he parts the Red Sea, we got to understand the children of Israel are right on their heels. And the people are getting really afraid because he's getting really close to the children of Israel. Look at verse 10. "And when Pharaoh drew nigh," he's getting close, right? We got to understand this is he's trying to kill the children of Israel. He's traveling quickly. God is guiding them with this pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, just making sure to get them to safety as quickly as possible, okay? And it said, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness." So they're just like, okay, it's over. We're going to die. You know, this is it, man. We have nowhere to go. You know, they see the sea. They see the Egyptians right behind them, and they're like, you brought us here to die. You know, that's what happens. Look at verse 19. We'll just go down to there. Verse 19, it says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these." So God is going to insert this cloud in between the Egyptians and the nation of Israel, between the Israelites. You got to understand, they're right there. But they need a little bit of time to get this sea parted. And God is going to provide this cloud, a light unto the Israelites, but blindness unto the Egyptians. You understand? It's darkness unto them. It's very interesting that God does that. And it says, "So that the one came not near the other all the night." God is providing safety to the children of Israel so that the sea could be parted and they can walk through it. You see, this pillar in the night is saving them. This pillar of fire in the night is providing a gap between the Egyptians, and it's being darkness unto them, and it's under the children of Israel as a light. And that's just a blessing. God is willing to do that with this pillar, with this cloud, with this fire for the children of Israel, okay? And, of course, we know the story that God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel passed through there, and there was walls on either side, and it came crashing down and broke everything up and broke the bodies. And, amen, children of Israel got salvation through the Lord Jesus, through God himself, by passing them through. So we can see how this pillar of fire is saving the children of Israel. It's guiding them away from the Egyptians. It's setting up in between them. It's giving them time for the sea to part and to go through. And the third point is this: a light in the night is hope. A light in the night is hope. Can you imagine being the children of Israel and you're leaving a place that your ancestors have been there for 400 years? That's a long time. 400 years is a long time. And you're leaving, and it's dark, and you're in a place probably you've never been before, and you got an entire army of the strongest nation on earth chasing you, right? Imagine us just being chased around the earth or around the United States by the U.S. Army. They are the strongest army in the world. Imagine them chasing you. It'd be like, I have nowhere to hide. I have nowhere to go. And so they're probably really, really afraid. But you know what? God providing this pillar of light is a hope unto them that they can look at every time they wake up at night and when they're walking through, and it's cloud by day, that God is with us as we go through this. As God is with us as we travel through this, and this light in the night is a hope that God hasn't left them. God is still there. God is still traveling with them. God is not going to forsake them. God is going to fulfill what he promised what he would do and give them salvation. Give them that hope, right? And that's what God did for them. He led them the way. He was leading them. He was in that pillar of fire that was leading the children of Israel through the land, through the Red Sea, and into the Promised Land. That's what he did, right? Of course, they dwelt in the wilderness for 40 years before they went into the Promised Land. In Exodus 14, verse 13, you don't have to go there, but go to Acts chapter 12. Actually, go to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. You know, in Exodus 14, you know, when the Egyptians drew nigh, the children of Israel got really scared. And Moses said unto the people in verse 13, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You know, God is being this hope for the children of Israel in this very difficult, dark time. I could only imagine how stressful it is for the mothers to be carrying their babies and to be dragging their children along, scared, not knowing when the Egyptians are going to come upon them. How close are they? I thought I saw someone. I thought I saw someone over there. How, you know, I can imagine the stress you're going through when the men are like, "I'm going to get into a fight. I'm going to do this," you know. You know, maybe they've never been in a fight, you know. They were slaves. Did they even fight any time in their life? Were they even trained to fight, you know? So I can only imagine the stress that they're feeling. But God is their hope. And Moses, once again, you have a man there to exhort the people and say, God is your hope. Don't fear. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, okay? And we need that. You're in Psalm 119:105. Psalm 119:105. And the thing is, today, we don't have a pillar of fire today. You know, we don't have a pillar of fire leading us around at night. We don't have that. But we do have something else to lead us through this life, right? It said in 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know what's our light today? Is the word of God. That is our pillar of fire that we have every single day, that's sitting on our shelves, that's sitting in our car, that's sitting in our pocket as we're soul winning, that's sitting in our heart when we memorize the verses. That is the pillar of fire that we have. Why? Because it's guiding. Amen. It's salvation. And it's our hope, right? It's our hope. You know, and I think about this verse too, because like I said, there's so much to unpack about this verse that God gives light in the night. And I just think about like people going through a really hard time. And often we say, you know, their darkest hour. Their darkest time. Why? The darkest hour is like a really bad, difficult time. You know, like, man, my darkest hour, you know, and it's some weird story. And I was thinking about like people in the Bible that, you know, God delivered and God was there for them because, you know, it was really difficult for Christians, especially in the New Testament. Not just the Old, but New Testament too. And so I want to take you through a few stories. Go to Acts chapter 12. Just kind of give us some examples of people that kind of were in a dark hour. We're in a dark time that God was there for them. And I think this is really important as Christians because we have to understand that things are going to get darker in the world. Things are only going to get worse. And you're going to go through some difficult times. I'm sorry, but it's going to happen. I'm sorry, but you're going to go through something hard in your life. You're going to go through something difficult, whether it be at your job, whether it be with your family, whatever, whether it be with your health. You're going to go through something difficult in your life. It will happen. Whether it be persecution or just whatever, you just have bad health. It doesn't matter, right? But Acts chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1. This is when Peter gets arrested by King Herod, okay? And it says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with a sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing unto the church, of the church unto God for him." So Peter gets arrested by King Herod. He's already killed James. You understand? And now he's probably going to try to kill Peter. And this is probably a very difficult time. Nobody wants to be arrested. Nobody wants to have death on their doorstep, right? Nobody wants to be destroyed physically. You know, as a man, just thinking about being destroyed physically is kind of scary, to be honest with you. I'm just a man, I'm telling you. Like, if somebody says, "I'm going to kill you," it's not like I'm just going to be like, "Yeah, whatever, dude." It's kind of like you're going to have some natural fear. Your heart's going to be pumping. You're going to be full of adrenaline, right? And so Peter gets locked up, right? But the church is praying for him. Amen that he has friends to look out for him. I think that's great, right? We should have good friends to pray for us. "Peter therefore is kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. And when Herod But I brought him forth the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He's sleeping between two soldiers, okay? It's not like they just locked him in a room and walked away. He's sleeping between two soldiers, okay? Look down at your Bibles. Bound with two chains, the keepers before the door kept the prison. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came up upon him, and a light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up," and quickly. Notice how a light comes unto Peter, right? This is God coming unto Peter and going to save Peter from prison. He's dwelling in between two soldiers with two chains on him, and people are keeping the prison door. But somehow, God is going to come and rescue Peter. This, to me, this is a miracle. I'm sorry. To me, this is absolutely a miracle that this happened, okay? And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind thy sandals." So he did. It's, wear shoes, people. Okay? Yeah, have you walked around Fort Worth? That's funny, because I don't know what came up in my YouTube feed. I don't know about you, but sometimes weird stuff comes up. And it was this guy walking down a place called Kensington, Philadelphia, right? Kensington, Philadelphia is probably like a really terrible place in the United States, and it's full of like drug addicts. And he's walking down this avenue, and people are just strung out, just laid out, passed out from drugs, in broad daylight, rain coming down on them. And he's like, "I have to watch out where I'm walking." So that's why I say wear shoes. You never know, right? So he put his sandals on. That's just a quick little thing. That's a free one, right? And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. But though he saw a vision, and when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through on one street and through one street. And forth the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So I just think this is a miracle that God's getting Peter out of prison. He's in between two guards, so two soldiers. He's bound with chains. He's got keepers at the door. But yet he's just walking through, because God is guiding him through this. You know, in our darkest hour, when we're in trouble, God can give us a way out. God can provide a way out for us. Go in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. We have another very famous story here of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And, you know, you probably know this story. I'm going to turn there. I don't have everything that I need in there. Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 16, Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. We'll start reading there, Daniel 3, 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. So let me give you some backstory first. So there was a decree made, right, that they had to bow down to this graven image, right? That everybody had to bow down to this image. Okay, if you don't know the story, that's what's going on. That people had to bow down and pay tribute or whatever and worship this statue, this graven image, okay? But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego is not going to do this, right? And it really made Nebuchadnezzar angry, okay? And in verse 16, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." So they know that in some way, everything's going to be fine. If they get burned up, whatever, but they're not worried. God's going to take care of them, okay? And if you look down at verse 20, "And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning, firing furnace. And these men were bound in their coats and their hats and other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning, firing furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." like the guys that were throwing in Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they got burned up just by being too close to the fire. So how hot is that? They combusted. You know, I've seen some videos where you get things too close and it just catches on fire. Like a piece of flint, right? You get a piece of flint too close to a fire, it'll just, it'll go up. These guys were like flint next to a fire. I mean, they lit up. Imagine that, how hot that is. That's a hot fire. Yeah. But that's not the miracle, though. This is the miracle. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar and the king was astonished and rose up in his haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast these three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know who this is? Jesus Christ in the fire with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And to me, this obviously pictures eternal security, that you'll never have to experience hell. You'll never be burned up in hell. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You'll never have to go there. It doesn't matter. You're not going to hell if you're saved. These men were born again, saved Christians, and no fires are going to burn Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. That's what I personally believe about that, okay? Amen. But this fire never burned them. And it said Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes and governors and captains and kings and counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. You ever been next to a campfire? Stinks, right? You go camping, you know, have a fire, and you do the s'mores. We all like s'mores. But the next day, you stink. Your clothes smell really bad. They were in a fire, and there was no, and it had no smell. No smell of a fire, no hair singed. Their coats weren't changed. They didn't get any black, no ashes on them, no nothing. Perfect without. And that's the miracle. The fact that God did not let these men burn up in the fire and deliver them. Look, to me, this is a dark hour for Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to be thrown in a fire. But God is there with them. God is there, right? He's their guide. He's their salvation. And he is their hope in this fiery furnace. Amen. And I just think, like, you know what? We can go through a lot in our lives. I'm not going to go there, but I think how Elijah, once again, he quit on God, right? He quit. But God was still with him, and God motivated him to continue. And, you know, don't get worried about failure, okay? We are going to fail. It's just a matter of when. You understand? It's just a matter of when. I think of going to your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know, failure is just going to happen. We don't want it to happen, but let's just, and I hope it's small little failures like, you know, hey, I didn't read today, or hey, I didn't go soul winning. I hope it's nothing big, like you started drinking again. Like, that's a bad failure because alcohol is wicked as hell, and I don't like alcohol. I hate alcohol, right? I don't like it. I think it's disgusting. I think people that drink it are foolish, and I think it's destructive, and it's just destroying lives all over. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying children. It's destroying people's hearts. It's just wicked as hell, and it's promoted more than anything. I mean, you go to football, baseball, wherever, alcohol is just promoted. And I think of someone's failure, I think of the Apostle Peter who failed God and denied him three times. And then obviously he fell back into fishing. You know, when we fail, oftentimes we'll just fall back into the old man. Yeah. And that's not right. We shouldn't do that. You know, if you fail in life and you make a mistake, don't fall back into that old man. Don't just fall back into that old guy, all right? You know, Brother Dylan preached a good sermon about letting go of the past. You know what happens when you let go of the past? You have nothing to fall to. You let it go. You let go of that old man. I'm not going to go back to the old man. You know, you move forward. But during John chapter 21, look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. And they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. Okay. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. So he just falls back and goes fishing. Look down at verse 17. So he goes fishing, and then Jesus shows himself on the shore. He doesn't know that it's Jesus, but Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. He casts his net, They got fish. Then Peter's like, it's Jesus. Throws on his coat, jumps in the water. The other guys stay back with the boat and drag the fish in, right? And then he sits next, and they're going to cook some of the fish, and they're going to dine together. And verse 17, this is the third time that Jesus comes unto him. He's asking him, you know, Peter, lovest thou me? And look at the third time. And he saith unto him, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Jesus had a purpose for Peter, and he was going to make sure Peter followed through with that. Okay? And I think even though Peter was going through a dark time, and he was depressed, and he fell back, and he screwed up, you know, God was right there to pull Peter back in and say, no. I have a purpose for you, and I want you to fulfill that purpose. You know, and through our darkest times, you know, God can help us to get through that. And I believe that it's in the Bible. I believe the Bible is our lamp. It obviously is. It is a light in the entire world. But not just, I'm not saying every Bible is the light. Amen. I'm saying the King James Bible is the light. And I want to go through some comparisons here of the NIV compared to the King James, because I hate other Bible versions. They're lying. And I'm thinking, look, if you're going to be guided by the Word of God, by a book, you better pick the right book to be guided by. You understand? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is to look at how the NIV wants to guide people today, right? It wants to be a path, wants to make sure that they're safe, and, you know, and wants to make sure that they have hope. Let's just see if we can get that from the NIV. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me turn there. Sometimes I have a bad dream where I'm preaching and I can't find the Bible verse. The preachers are sitting up there like, yeah, I've had that dream. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't like that dream. It's like, I know it's in there. Where's it at? And they wake up. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You follow along. I'll read the NIV. Sound good? Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians. I'll read the NIV. Now I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's like a rap song, disqualified for the prize, you know? That is so stupid. That is terrible guidance. That is terrible guidance. That's terrible advice to beat your own body. This is completely ridiculous, and this is really, this verse doesn't even say that in the KJV. You were following along. Let's read it again. Let's just move up a few verses. Know ye not in verse 24 that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, and they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Now we an incorruptible crown. Incorruptible. I therefore so run, that is uncertainty, not uncertainly, so fight I not as the one that beateth the air. So what's he beating? The air, not himself. It's stupid. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. What are we talking about? Controlling himself, okay? It's very obvious. He's not telling people to beat your body. That's bad advice. Anybody that says that is stupid. But that's what the Catholic Church teaches. They teach you should beat your body whenever you sin. It's stupid, all right? It's bad advice, bad guidance. We don't like that, right? Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So what's the point? Paul's trying to run a race, and he doesn't want to fall out. He doesn't want to mess up and screw up his life where he can't run the race and finish the race. And, you know, sin can keep us from finishing that race. I know it's not a point in the sermon, but let's just, it's right there in front of us. Sin will keep you from finishing the race. And we ought to keep our body under subjection so we can finish that race and keep going. Because otherwise, we could end up like Peter, and maybe we won't get right. Maybe we'll just get too depressed. Because, hey, I don't want to be there, and I don't want to find out. I'd rather just be on the right side and not be worried about that. I'd just rather just be in the light, be following the light, and not have that problem, okay? And we ought to abstain from sin, especially sins that, like, fornication, drunkenness, adultery. I mean, just abstain from all of them, really. I mean, but, you know, those are really wicked, you know? I don't like any of that. But that's just terrible advice, right? Beating your body, that's stupid. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Let's see something else. Okay, Mr. NIV. Let's see if you can show me the light. Show me the light, NIV. I'm challenging you. I'll turn there in my Bible. Revelation chapter 1. Let's read from the NIV. You follow in your King James Bible. NIV. I have it on my phone. Let me look here because I didn't write it down. All right, NIV. Chapter 11. You know what? Let's just start in verse 10. So you can, you know, don't say that it's not there, okay? Verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Are you missing something? Are you missing some light in that verse? Yeah, I think we're missing big. Hey, we're missing where Jesus said at the very start, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia. That's what we're missing. Yep. We're missing the light. We're missing the Son, who is the glory of the Father. He's the light. And you know what the NIV says? That's gone. I don't like that light, and I want to remove it. You know, the world doesn't like light. It hates it because it's full of darkness. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. The world hates the light. The world hates the light. Matthew chapter 7. John chapter 7, it said that the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works there are evil. They hate the King James Bible because it testifies that they're wicked as hell, and they hate it. So they want to make these modern corrupt versions to lead astray people because they hate the Word of God. Hollywood hates the Word of God. I remember two movies off the top of my head. Yes, I've seen them. Okay, I've watched a lot of movies, all right? And you probably know these movies. The Green Mile. We all love the warden, right? No, the warden was portrayed as what? The bad guy. But what did the warden hold dear to his heart? He specifically said, the King James Bible. So what they want to do is they want to turn the people that hold dear to their heart the King James Bible, the bad people, these weirdos. The King James Bible, aren't those the weirdos? Aren't those always the bad people in the movie? I thought of another one, and I thought of A Few Good Men, and it was an actor named Kiefer Sutherland, and he's sitting on the stand because he was the one that, you know, killed the guy. I don't know if you've seen the movie, but, you know, Jack Nicholson is the Marine, you know, major or whatever, colonel, I think it was, and he ordered that this guy would be killed. So Kiefer Sutherland, I'm using his name because I don't know his stage name for the movie. He went through and he killed the guy. And you know what he said that he loved that was sitting on his nightstand? The King James Bible. Why? Because they want people to think that the King James Bible is wicked. That the only people that read it and love it are wicked. Hollywood's wicked. They hate the Word of God. They specifically hate the King James Bible, but you won't see that in movies, them hating on the NIV. Oh, no, not the NIV, not the ESV, not any of these modern Bible versions. No, 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 no. But they will the King James Bible. They'll hate on it, and they'll do it forever. The wicked hate the light. The Egyptians were following the children of Israel. Think about this. If anybody just left the band, they just left the group and went their own way, they probably wouldn't have been followed. Because the Egyptians were following what they were following them, and they were following the light. You understand? They hate the light. They hate everything about it. And I don't care what they think. I don't care what the world thinks. You can take my job. You can take my money. I love the King James Bible. It is the Word of God. And you change it, you're wicked, and you're not saved, and you're damned to hell. That's it. What did I tell you to turn? Matthew chapter
7.
Yes, sir, I did. Matthew chapter 7. Actually, go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. No, stay there. Yeah, because I want to hate on the ESV for a minute, right? Amen. Let's just pick another Bible out. The ESV, Matthew chapter 7. Let me turn there in my Bible. Sorry, this wasn't part of my notes. I just kind of wanted to hate on the NIV. I met Brother Dylan, got me pumped up and hate on the NIV because I hate it. It's an easy target because it's wicked as hell. Matthew, let's see the ESV. Matthew 7:14. You probably know where I'm going with this one. You follow along in your King James. I'll read. In fact, Pastor actually went through this verse on, I think it was Sunday. Let's read it. Matthew 7:14, ESV. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and I can't read my handwriting. I think they either find it or few. But what does it say? Sorry, my handwriting stinks. That's terrible. I used to get smacked on the hand by my teacher. you know, if I write wrong. She didn't smack me enough, obviously. It was terrible. I've gone through several changes to figure it out, and I still haven't settled on anything because I just still stink, you know? Anyway, so what is it saying? It's saying that the way is hard. But does our King James Bible say that it's hard? No. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's narrow. Why? Because there's only one King James Bible. There's only one Word of God, right? That's what narrow, you know, the world they hate the Word of God. They hate the narrow way, which is the King James Bible. They hate that, but they just want to choose the broad way, you know, whatever. So, but here's the thing. Go to Acts chapter 26. Not only is the Bible a lamp to us, not only is the Bible this lamp at our feet and it can guide us, the thing is that that's not the only thing that can be a light in the world is the Word of God. That's not the only thing that can be a light. I'm going to read for you. You're in Acts chapter 26. I'll go there, so I apologize. Acts chapter 26. The thing is, we should not hide what we believe, ever. Yeah. I don't believe that we should hide that at all. And Paul, being an example, never hid this. Now he's preaching unto King Agrippa here. Acts chapter 26, verse 26, the Bible reads this. Paul said this, "For the king knoweth of these things, for before whom I also spake freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." You know what? We don't worship God in a corner. Our belief and our faith isn't subjugated to a corner. It's out in the open. It should be known. Go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, I was like thinking of all these things and I was like writing it down. So I'm trying to stay with it. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light. Okay? Men are drawn more to darkness than they are light. So we have a Word of God that is a light, but also the people can be a light. People can be, what did I tell you to turn? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It said this. The thing is, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me turn there. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 2. Look down at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, it says, "In whom? But if our gospel be hid," it says in verse 3, "it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The thing is that the gospel is a light, and we shouldn't hide this gospel in a corner. We shouldn't take this gospel that we have, this salvation, and not preach it to anybody. Dylan made a good point this morning that, you know, lifestyle evangelism is a sham. It doesn't work. It doesn't save anybody. Hey, that's taking that gospel and hiding it in a corner. And we shouldn't do that. You should let the world know about the gospel. The gospel is the light. We should let them know. We should try to save people. We should try to preach that gospel. Go in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 20. We're going to finish up here in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. See, I wrote down too many notes. All right, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible reads this. Got too excited to preach. I was like, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know what the world wants to do? It wants to flip everything upside down. Yeah. It wants to call us evil. It wants to call what we believe darkness. It wants to turn the Word of God into darkness, but you can't do that because the light will always shine in darkness. The light will always illuminate darkness. The light will always shine and shine and shine forever and ever and ever. Wherever you go, there's light. The Word of God has gone to the ends of the world. That's where the Word of God has gone. But the world, they just want to put a cap on it. Stop you from preaching the gospel. Maybe fire from your job. because you said some Bible verses at a city council meeting. Ooh, you know, I'm sorry. I'll say it again, and I'm not sorry for saying it. You understand? The world needs to know who's wicked. The world needs to know who's disgusting. The world needs to know who the reprobate is. The world needs to know where that light is.
Right.
And we are a light set on a hill, the Bible says. Hey, let it shine. Be that lighthouse, right? That's what we should be, and that's what we are. We've been here for 8 years. We're going to continue to be here, and will we be that light? And I hope for another 8 years and another 8 years, and I hope your children go to this church, and I hope your children's children go to this church, because this would always be a light in Dallas-Fort Worth area. Always. I don't care if we move 100 times, it's still a light. The light moves, people. The light was moving the children of Israel. The light will move us. I don't care where we're at. We can be in another city here in Fort Worth, in a hut. I don't care, because the light is always with us. The light's going to travel with us, and I don't care. I don't care where we end up. I'm being straight with you. It doesn't bother me. We're going to move. We might move again. So what? Who cares, man? Follow the light. Don't worry about where you move. Just put up with it. You know, you came to Steadfast Baptist Church not because it was easy, right? You know, we're going to have haters. Deal with it. We're going to move. Deal with it. We'll build a truck again. We'll move. If we got to move, we'll move again. But we keep moving, and we keep shining that light of the gospel in the area, and we keep getting people saved. And you know what? God's going to help this church grow and fill it with more people. You know, and I want that to happen. You know, I want this church to grow. I want you to grow. You know, I've been here since the very first service, and I've watched people grow inside of this church. You know, watching Brother Duncan get ordained was absolute wonderful sight. Because I remember when he first got to this church, right? And of course, I didn't talk to him a lot because I didn't, you know, my wife had to be like, come on, talk to him, talk to Ryan, talk to those guys, you know, and they were good friends of mine, and I knew from the start, like, Brother Duncan, he's something special, just something about the guy that was good, you know, and he's great, and he's going to do a fantastic job down in Houston. But just watching people like him just grow up in the Lord over the last 6 years, that's great. Amen. And I hope the same for people in this church, you know. I don't have to do anything great. I want to see you do something great. I'd rather see you do something wonderful. I'd rather see maybe some other man get ordained in this church and go off. That would be great. I want to see young people grow up in this church, love God, go soul winning, win souls. Hey, I love it with my children try to preach the gospel. I can't wait till they get their first salvation. I love that, and I love this church. Try to be here. Try to be here for the services. You know, try to be a part of the light that we're at. Travel with the light. Amen, if we have to move. Travel with the light, and everything is going to be just fine. You know, God is a light in the dark. He's guiding us. He's our salvation, and he is our hope. And don't you forget that. No matter what you go through in your life, don't you forget that one bit that you have Steadfast Baptist Church to go back to. If you want to remember anything about the service, know that. Know that. That no matter what is happening in your life, you can always come back to here and come back to the Word of God. You always come back. You can sit down at your table and read the Word of God. You can come to Steadfast Baptist Church and read the Word of God. But you know, there's other churches. I understand if you want to go somewhere else, but I think here you're going to grow quicker and you're going to become a stronger Christian, right? We need to be hardened, man, for what's coming up. I'm telling you, there's some stuff coming down the pipe that you have got to be ready for, some real stuff. If you don't want to handle it, you need to go. There's times in the Bible where God left people behind. If you read the Bible, you know, he left them behind. Why? Because they had, you know, houses and wives and things. Why? Because some things are a distraction. And if you're being distracted, then stay behind, because we have work to do. We have stuff to do as a church, and I want you guys to be here with us as we go through this, and I want to see you guys grow. But you know what? If not, then good luck to you, you know. But I hope to see you guys on Wednesday. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I appreciate the opportunity to preach, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for being our guiding light and our salvation and our hope, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful word, Lord, that's true and tried and, Lord, will never vanish and never go away. And thank you for the promises. And Lord, thank you so much for your commandments that are a light on our feet, that will show us which way to go and keep us from sin, Lord. And bless the church with soul winners that also love you and your son. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Song number 162. 162. Song number 162, that is, to God be the glory. Song number 162. On the first. To God be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. Who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, give him the glory, great things he had done. Great things he had taught us, great things he had done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come through the Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he had done. Amen. You are